Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, the Christian Church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. In this lesson, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, obeying a request given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so in the Lord's Supper, we take a look back at the cross. When you look back at the cross, what do you see? I've asked you to reflect on that question many times. And I hope such reflection is as refreshing an experience for you as it is for me every single time. Because when I look at the cross today, I see selflessness. When I look back at the cross today, I see selflessness. Spiritual growth is occurring in our lives when we genuinely ask this question of ourselves on a daily basis. Lord, what do you want to use me for? Lord, what do you want to use me for? Selflessness. Have you asked yourself that question lately and waited for the Lord's response? Selflessness. It's not an act in a sentimental moment. It's not you giving a crumpled up $5 bill to a homeless guy on the freeway, at the side of the freeway. Selflessness is a decision that you make to empty yourself so that God the Holy Spirit can fill you up. That's what the filling of the Spirit is. When you empty yourself, or you recognize your own emptiness, and that the only solution for your emptiness is that God the Holy Spirit would fill you up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Spirit." Don't try to fill your own deficiency with alcohol, sex, drugs, and any of the other sublimations that you think are the answer to your problem. Instead, keep on being filled by God the Holy Spirit. Now, when you decide to get yourself out of the way and to make yourself available to God, then your empty self is filled by God the Holy Spirit. And our Lord and Savior did just that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Although the Lord Jesus Christ existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held. Instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So when we empty ourselves of self like the Lord did, God the Holy Spirit fills up your emptiness with his enabling power. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 say this, "For this reason, prayer, I, Paul, bow my knees before God the Father," all prayer directed to God the Father, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that God the Father would grant you, believers in Christ, out of his glorious riches, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit, which is indwelling your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in unconditional love," an agriculture analogy, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all believers in Christ, what is the breadth, how wide, what is the length, how long, what is the height, how tall, and what is the depth, how deep his unconditional love is for you." Can you comprehend that? Can you comprehend ever the width, the length, the height, and the depth of his unconditional love for you? His willingness to do everything for you. Ephesians 3:19, "And that you may know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." Do you understand that? That unconditional love surpasses knowledge, because so many of us think that Bible study is just about knowledge, as opposed to thinking that it's about unconditional love. And here it says clearly, unconditional love surpasses knowledge. And why would you want unconditional love instead of just knowledge? So that you can be filled up to all the fullness of God the Father, so that you, being empty, can get everything poured into you by God the Father, by God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the physical manifestation of the Godhead. You should eagerly be awaiting this filling, which will result in selflessness. And so if you want to know how full you are, measure it in selflessness, your willingness to do for others and to think of others before yourself. Have you asked yourself the question lately, Lord, what do you want to use me for? The Lord Jesus Christ answered this question not with his mouth, but with his life. John 3:4-34. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of God the Father who sent me and to accomplish his work. There's our mission. Our job as believers in Christ is to do the will of God the Father who sent us and to accomplish his work. Not our work, selfishness. His work, selflessness. Is this your food to do the will of the one who created you and sent you? The selflessness lifestyle offers a stark contrast in its simplicity and in its purpose to its counterpart, the selfishness lifestyle. And we see this selfishness lifestyle clearly manifested in creatures throughout the Bible, throughout the whole world, and very definitely in our own homes. Genesis 3:1-10 highlight the deception that seduces us into the selfishness lifestyle through the insidious cunning of the kingdom of darkness that is intent on destroying us. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Selfishness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. Selfishness. Covering self. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Selfishness. And then the Lord God called to the man Adam and said to him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Isn't that interesting? You see, there's the difference between kids who are oriented to their parents and kids who are not. Kids who are oriented to their parents, when they see their parents, they greet their parents with gladness. Kids who aren't oriented to their parents hide from their parents, cover themselves. And when I'm saying kids, I'm saying all of us. Adam and the woman had met with the Lord God daily, without fear, since the day they were created. Then suddenly they were afraid of him because they were naked. Suddenly they were imputing to him thoughts about them that they did not have, that he did not have. And all of a sudden they started disorienting to a relationship with him because they started making up in their own heads what he was really like when he wasn't that way at all. He was gracious. He always has been gracious. Selfishness. The lifestyle of nakedness. And today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we seek to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ's selfless lifestyle and to lay aside the lifestyle of selfishness, to do with that lifestyle exactly what we're doing with the law, taking it off and leaving it where it stands and moving to a completely different place. And that is the challenge. For each of us as individuals, that is the challenge of Barah Ministries, to be a selfless ministry that seeks to serve others and it is not at all worried about ourselves. So as God prepares our soul for this Lord's Supper celebration and the study of His Word, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. Today's opening song is "What Held You on the Cross." And today's Lord's Supper celebration gives us the answer.
I'm getting to know you, Lord. I've given you my life. You laid down your life for me, a death without a fight. You hung there upon the cross. Spiritual death set me free. The picture's clear. The Holy Spirit's help me to see what was it that led you to that tree. What made you make the sacrifice to save a wretch like me? I know it's true. I know that you fully God and fully man. You made it clear to me. You've helped me to understand what held you on the cross. When you could have walked away, I believe the work you've done for me, and this is what I have to say. What held you on the cross was more than just a mess and separation from the Father, Lord. You chose to pay sin's cost, your justice, grace, and your love for me is what held you on the cross. You saw me, everything about me, you've always known. You knew my life would be in darkness, so you and you alone would come to earth as the face of God in all humility. You said it is finished after you became a sin substitute for me. Away. I believe the work you've done for me, and this is what I have to say. What held you on the cross was more than just the nails and separation from the Father, Lord. You chose to pay sin's cost, your justice, grace, and your love for me is what held you on the cross. I don't deserve your mercy still. You love me just the same. You died and rose again, and love will forever and ever praise your name. What held you on the cross when you could have walked away? I believe the work you've done for me, and this is what I have to say. What held you on the cross was more than just the nails
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us to give our lives up to you in sacrifice the way your Son did at the cross. Help us to have confidence in you through the faith gift you have given us. Help us to remember that you have freely given us the all things in the past, and that our resources from you will be made clearly visible to us at the proper time. Also, Father, help us to value others as you do. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ's name, amen. The Lord's Supper celebration, the cross invites you to the selflessness lifestyle. What held the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was you. I did. That, you want me to do the whole prayer over?
No, it was
not.
You just switched it off.
Oh, did I just switch it off? A little nervous twitch. I do that. So, the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross demonstrated a selflessness that's absolutely amazing. He calls us to that life, a life where we put others before ourselves. And that, in essence, is the difference between human beings. You see some people who are committed to that life, and you see other people who are committed to themselves. And the people that we're always most critical of, the people who are committed to self first, and everybody else a far distant second. And what held our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is you. You. You fill your name in that blank, because if he had been dying there only for you, he would have done it. And so that's what we look at in today's Lord's Supper, this selflessness in life. First, a few announcements, though. The Lord's Supper celebration after today will be August 10th, 2014. Prayer meeting immediately following service. What is that, your birthday? Is that why you... Or you here, well, I'll just move it back. Then let's just sit on that for a little while. Yeah, the next Lord's Supper celebration is August 10th. That would be Hayden's birthday. That would be your ninth birthday. Is that right? All right, so we're, I'm going to scratch that out. We're not going to celebrate the Lord's Supper that day. We're going to celebrate your birthday that day. How's that? Is that all right? All right. Now, you'll be back. You'll be back in corn country, you know, husking corn and stuff like that. But we'll be over here and we'll remember you. How's that? You going to come listen to us when we're talking about you? Come on, humor me. Tell, lie to me. Tell me you're going to listen. All right. Then we'll take care of you. Oh, my God. Prayer meeting immediately following today's service. That has been a really fun addition to Barah Ministries. We encourage you to contribute to the food drive to help fight hunger in our community. You can contribute at unitedfoodbank.org. Now, a couple things that you can contribute. You can contribute non-perishable food. That's accepted. We have a box in the back, and probably at the end of this month, then we'll get that over to them, yeah? And then you can also contribute online. Donations are accepted at unitedfoodbank.org. And be sure to mention Barah Ministries. So, yeah, I think that's all the announcements. There was something else I wanted to tell you, but I'll probably think of it while I'm gone. So, in the meantime, let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. And let's remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver. Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any of the materials from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. And last week, Pastor mentioned that kids like to have a relationship with their phones or their video games over a relationship with their family. and I feel like we're kind of harping on this, but it made me think about Christ, you know. What if he planned to have a relationship away from God, away from God's plan, you know, and that's disunity. And when a child doesn't have a relationship with his family, he's disengaged. And what if Christ had disengaged himself from the plan of God? You know, where would we be today? What if a pastor disengaged from his congregation by using the law? Or what if a congregation disengaged from their roles, their, you know, their spiritual gifts in a church by just trying to learn knowledge and not get into their time, talent, and treasure? And I thought, what a perfect verse from John chapter 17, verse 23. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You see, Christ was perfected the God's plan in unity with his plan. And that's the same thing we can do. You know, and we harp on children for having a relationship with devices, but adults do the same thing. They disengage with alcohol, or they disengage with drugs, or they disengage with sex, and they aren't unified with their family. You know, I could easily do that when William's crying his head off. It's easy to want to disengage and go in a different room. But that'd be the worst thing to do, because he's hungry or he needs to be changed, you know. And a perfect example of today is just Christ on the cross. You know, he could have easily started his own thing and gone away from God's plan, but he didn't. So, you know, we're lucky because of that, and we're blessed because of that. So, you know, I think as a congregation, we can stay engaged by giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And you guys really have, and you're engaged by being here today. So that's you should all give yourselves a pat on the back, you know, except for the kids maybe, because they had to come. So we really appreciate your time, talent, and treasure that you have donated. So thank you all.
Back that up, and because that's the Lord's Supper song, so you're gonna have to back that up one and play it again. Never get tired of hearing it, though. Welcome back. Hey, I want to say something about the offering for a second, because every week when I'm doing the second lesson and we get to the offering part, I read our financial policy, and I always have this thought that we're really stupid for having that as a financial policy. Because, you know, there are not too many churches that have that as a financial policy. You know? And so I always end up feeling like I'm a fool for having that be our financial policy. And I start churning that around in my head for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then I always settle on, okay, we'll be fools. We're not going to change that policy. We're not going to ask people to pay for the things that we have here. And as a matter of fact, I'm kind of embarrassed about the dearth of things that we have available. You know, we've got a salvation book, we've got Bibles, we've got notepads, we've got pens. I want there to be more that we can give away for free. And that's where we're headed as Barah Ministries. We're going to find more things to give away for free so that people can study the Word of God. And so we're not going to change that policy. And what we're going to do instead is we're going to find people who are willing to finance that free of charge policy. And, you know, my appeal to all of you, most of the people in our congregation are contributing. And then there are people who come here and get things free of charge. And I would say to those folks, don't underestimate the power of what a dollar can do. One single dollar. And I'll give you an example of this. We have a listener in Australia. And every Saturday, I get a notification that this person has made a contribution via PayPal. And I can't even begin to tell you how encouraging that is to me. It's those little things that really please a pastor. You know, just little things like that. And so I would tell the people who aren't contributing, don't underestimate the power of a small contribution. Because those things are encouraging. And God recognizes and rewards those things. Just your attitude. Don't ever underestimate the power of what you do. Don't ever underestimate the power of something positive that you say or an encouraging pat on the back every once in a while. Especially to me. That's really helpful for me. Because I couldn't even be. One of these days I might get stupid enough to write a book about what it's like to be a pastor and what it's like to prepare every week. And you would probably be appalled if I just detailed for you all the things that go on in my mind as I'm preparing for a lesson. You would be, why would you ever do that? Why would you ever do that job? Because nobody in their right mind would ever do this job. You have to be insane for Christ to do this job. So I would encourage you not to underestimate that and not to underestimate how powerful it is that this is our financial policy. When you're talking to people, that's probably the first thing you ought to tell them. Because that's absolutely unique. And that's exactly what we want Barah Ministries to be. A ministry that's absolutely unique. All right, so the Lord's Supper celebration today, the cross invites you to the selflessness lifestyle. Selflessness is built into the very selfishness. Sorry, is built into the very fabric of human nature, selfishness. What is selfishness? Selfishness is an intense self-focus characterized by a concern only for self and not for others. Now, if you ask most people if they were selfish, they'd say no, right? And they'd be lying because most of us are selfish. Most of us think of self first. And others a far distant second. And when we are critical of selfishness in others, we say that other people are stuck on themselves, egotistic, arrogant, caught up in themselves. Seldom do we recognize selfishness in ourselves, but we easily see it in other people. And when we see selfishness in ourselves, like Adam and Eve, we use fig leaves to cover it. We construct an act. We put on a mask. We live behind an image designed to distract people from looking at our real selves. In short, we become hypocrites, people who talk from behind a mask. Inside selfishness is manifested by a constant overconcern for self, with a simultaneous disregard for others. Inside, we question incessantly. What do people think of me? How am I feeling? How am I doing? Who hurt me? What do I lust for? Sex? We lust for instant gratification. Money? We seek to accumulate riches, often thinking of money as security. Power? We develop attributes in ourselves to make us better than others. Achievement? We learn skills to be able to excel. The internal monologue continues. What are my hang-ups? What am I learning? How am I growing? How well am I getting what I need? Who's giving me what I need? How can I accumulate more people around me who are giving me what I need? How do I look? Am I beautiful? How impressive am I? In short, we're compulsive about covering ourselves, compulsive about glorifying ourselves. Internally, we run our own version of Shakespeare's Hamlet, and we ask, what is the question of this life? To me or not to me? That is the question. Well, enough about me. What do you think about me? It started with Adam and Eve, and it continued with their children. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Now the man, Adam, had sexual intercourse with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, Eve gave birth to Cain's brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, a shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Genesis 4:3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, this was an unrighteous offering. This was not the offering that the Lord asked for. The Lord always asked for animal sacrifices. Righteous offerings were always animal sacrifices, but Cain brought the unrighteous offering, which is the fruit of the ground. Now, if you ever go to the Mormon temple in Salt Lake City, you will see a temple in their garden to Cain and a fruit of the ground offering. And this is who they worship. Does that tell you anything? Genesis 4:4, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and out of their fat portions, animal sacrifice. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. I don't know whether you've ever experienced that when you have a kid that you're working with and you tell the kid something that is disciplinary in nature. There are some kids who will hear the message of discipline and they will respond to it immediately and just, okay, so I did this, you wanted me to do that, so then they start doing this. Is that what you wanted me to do? Yeah, great. And you've seen kids who do that. And then you've seen kids like Cain who, when you tell them what to do, and they already know what to do, and they know what they did isn't what you want done. And then when you tell them, that's not what I wanted done, their countenance falls. That's what that means. Instead of fixing the problem and giving the Lord what he was asking for, which is an animal sacrifice, Cain was mad that the Lord didn't accept every offering. He was mad that the Lord is focused. Genesis 4:6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. In other words, if you do what I ask you to do, everything's going to be fine. And if you don't, it's not going to be fine. Genesis 4:8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Genesis 4:9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He knew. Genesis 4:10, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Isn't that always the way with people who do the wrong thing? Their countenance falls and then they start whining because people won't give them what they want, when they could have prevented the whole thing by just doing what they were being asked to do. This verse 13, Genesis 4:13, is Cain accusing the Lord of being unfair. Genesis 4:14, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now he's given the details of why he thinks that God's pronouncement is unfair. So the Lord said to Cain, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Selfishness. We saw it in the parents. We see it in the children. Selfishness. Then we see a child who is selfless, Abel, a child who did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. This is the same lifestyle that we see in humans, but it is not the lifestyle we see when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, especially his true humanity at the cross. We don't see one lick of selfishness. We only see selflessness. And so after we've enjoyed the elements, we're going to come back and learn about that selflessness lifestyle. So following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person, and we drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf. And we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 and 24 say this: "I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me.'" When we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say, "In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, a cup that represented his death on the cross, and he said, 'This cup is a new testament, forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration. And as often as you drink this cup, do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so when we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you remember the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at this moment, enjoy the bread, celebrating his person. Enjoy the cup, celebrating his work. And as you enjoy the elements, give thanks to the Lord and listen to this Lord's Supper song. Give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say,
give thanks.
Give thanks.
So as we take a 5-minute break, there are slides that are designed to entice you to join us up at the Coeur d'Alene Conference. The conference will be held at this hotel. It's a beautiful site. And the next slide is specifically designed to entice you, Mike, the beautiful golf courses. So enjoy your 5-minute break and take a look at what Coeur d'Alene looks like. It's gorgeous at this time of the year. The conference is August 8th and 9th. 5-minute break. Thank you. come back. The Lord's Supper celebration, the cross, invites you to the selflessness lifestyle. Selfishness is described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Realize this, that in the last days, which means every generation, difficult times will come. And men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a superficial form of godliness, the spiritual life, although they have denied its power. And where it is recommended that we avoid such men as these. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and when we look at the cross, we see the exact opposite. We see selflessness. What does it mean to be selfless? It means having little or no concern for self, especially in relation to fame, position, money, accomplishments. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 describes an act of selflessness. All of us human beings like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God the Father has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's selflessness. That even for all of us who have turned astray, all of us who have turned aside, all of us who have rejected the Lord, God the Father caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on his Son. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own true humanity, in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to the sin nature, selfishness, and live to righteousness, selflessness. For by his wounds you were healed." That's what you were given. No more law, no more selfishness, instead righteousness, selflessness. 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." We all do that. We all stray like sheep. We all wander into the bramble bush. We all get ourselves into trouble. When we're smart as sheep, we return to the shepherd and to the guardian of our souls. And as we mature, we recognize the futility of the selfishness lifestyle, and we return to the Lord to do things his way, selflessness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 help us to recognize selflessness. "For the unconditional love of Christ controls us, believers in Christ, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. We died at the cross with our Lord. We were crucified with him." And what was crucified is that self-life, dead at the cross. And our job is to empty out 2 Corinthians 5:15. "And the Lord Jesus Christ died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but that they might live for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now, we are selfless when we remember to learn like children learn. We are selfless when we remember to learn like children learn. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 4 say this, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" They were fighting among themselves, promoting themselves, selfishness. "The Lord called a child to himself and set the child before them. And the Lord said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" To have salvation means to put yourself in submission like children do. To have faith in a source like children do. "And whoever humbles himself then," Matthew 18, 4, "whoever humbles himself therefore, as this child humbles himself, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And that means all of us have the opportunity to be great in the kingdom of heaven with humility, with being always willing to continually learn, to never thinking we have the answers, but always being willing to subject ourselves to the source, to know that the Lord is constantly teaching us. The selflessness lifestyle is a life that is dominated by crosses, a series of deaths which lead to life, a crucifixion that leads to resurrection. What are the lessons we take from looking back at the cross? Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." That's the selfishness life. "But present yourself to God the Father as those alive," that is, resurrected from the dead, "and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God," selflessness. Now, at what point in life does it become okay for us to be selfless? When are we being selfless? What does selflessness look like? When you think about it, Christians have nothing to prove. We're only here to serve. We all need a new life story, a selfless story. At Barah Ministries, we need to be asking, whom can we serve? As Christians, we need to be asking, how am I emptying myself to God's will? If you're confused about the answer, then you know the answer. And the answer is that you aren't emptying yourself to God's will. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, how much money do you need to have enough money? How many accomplishments do you need to have enough accomplishments? How much work do you need to have enough work? When does the cycle end? When do you get off the merry-go-round? Retirement's certainly not the answer. That's complete abandon. So then we ask ourselves, well, what is there? You know, we're young, we have families to raise, you know, we still need money to raise our families. But can you do both? Can you live a selfless life and not be subject to all of the whim of all the things that the world calls us to do? I say yes. I say that selflessness can show up in every single area of your life if you choose. Now, you may not know how to do that. Darest thou now, O soul, to come out with me into that unknown region? You willing to learn how to do that? May take a little bit of time. But I think we have to decide as Christians when it's okay to be selfless. And when you decide to be selfless, it's a lifestyle. It's not this momentary thing that you do every once in a while to make yourself feel good and then go right back to your selfishness. Daily, we must empty ourselves to let the Spirit fill us, to move us from a lifestyle of sin and death to a lifestyle of resurrection and righteousness. We ask ourselves, Lord, what is it that you want me to do for you today? Lord, how do you want to use me today? And it's small things. It could just be an encouraging word. It could just be putting your arm around somebody and pointing them in a direction. It could just be telling somebody that the lifestyle that they're constructing is never going to work out. It could just be recognizing the times when you haven't been all that kind to people. There's so many ways to grow and mature, to empty ourselves out, to be prepared to accept the filling of the Spirit, the filling with God's enabling power and His will. He says there's nothing that we can't accomplish with Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what is it that we would attempt? If we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, what is it that we would attempt? What are our dreams? The cross is a constant reminder of the selflessness lifestyle. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 say this: because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy gold from me, gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That's what we've studied, this helpless, hopeless, naked lifestyle. The selflessness lifestyle is one where you become gold refined by fire. When you look at your life, you will see failure after failure after failure after failure after failure in spite of your best efforts. Gold being refined by fire never quite works out exactly the way you'd like it to work out. Yet God is working all things together for your good. I think that as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, we have to thank God the Father for his stunning example of selflessness in sending his Son to the cross. There's no way that I would do that. And for his Son agreeing to go, there's no way I would have done that. And if I had, I would have chickened out. But he didn't. That's what we see when we look back at the cross. And what for? Why would God the Father do that? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ do that? For you. We may be wealthy with material things, but true wealth comes from spiritual wealth. And that's the kind of wealth we get when we put others before ourselves. The promises of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you who are in union with Christ Jesus. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Do not fear, but instead stand back and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he'll accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Closing song, You Came After Me.
Never thought to seek you, I was lost. In the dark there is no doubt. Jesus, light of the world, eternal truth. Savior, you pursued, then let me choose. You came after me. You came after me, sought me for your own. You came after me. You are more than I was hoping for. Your cross opened up salvation's door. Jesus, you are everything I need. I'm yours. I will follow where you lead. You came after me. You came after me. Sought me for you. what you did in time. Body broken, died and rose again. Gave your life and I will not forget. I won't forget. You came after me. You came after me. Sought me for your own. You came after me. You came after me. You came after me.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper, for the privilege of looking back at the cross and seeing the selflessness, both yours and the selflessness of your Son, who followed your exact orders and did exactly what you asked him to do, and as a result, came into this world not to condemn the world, but to save it. And we pray that everyone who is at the end of this message knows that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ results in a salvation. That they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father, no one comes to you, Father, but through believing in him. And we pray that they know that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son should not see eternal life, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Get that message out through us and through everyone who is positive toward you so that believers, unbelievers can be saved. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are consistent with all of the things that you wish for all of your creatures. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. Thanks for coming.